1 Kings chapter number 18 tonight, and the Bible says in verse number 36, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, that Thou hast turned their heart back again." And the Bible says in verse number 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench." Let's pray tonight. Father, we come to You. Lord God, we thank You that You're God. Lord, we thank You for all Your many blessings that You've bestowed on us. We thank You for the good day that You've given us. Lord, we thank You for Your precious Word. And Lord, we pray, God, that You would help us tonight. Lord, we're a needy people, Father, and we don't know where else to look but up and say, help us. And Lord, I pray, God, tonight that You would move in our midst. Lord, I pray, God, that You'd speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that You'd draw us near. Lord, I pray, God, that You'd do something for us tonight, God, that we can't do for ourselves, Lord. I pray that You'd stir our hearts. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that does not know You as Savior, Lord, would You turn that spiritual light switch on and, God, help them to see themselves lost and in need of a Savior, Lord. And Lord, even tonight would be the night of their salvation. And Lord, I beg You and I confess tonight, Lord, I cannot do anything without You. Lord, I pray that You'd empty me of me and fill me with You, God, and preach me for the next bit, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Back in the early 19th century, the country of Wales was considered a Christian nation. But we know that the fire had gone out there. There was something that was missing. But God sent revival to that land, and it was a revival that began in 1904, and it began with prayer. There was a pastor by the name of Joseph Jenkins that he asked his young people, "What does Jesus mean to you?" There was a young man that stood up and said, "Jesus, I believe, is the hope of the world." And he wasn't wrong in saying that. But there was a girl, a little girl by the name of Florrie Evans, just a young girl, maybe 12 years old. She stood up in front of the congregation and she said this, "I love Jesus with all my heart." And when she said that, something broke loose. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the evangelist there in Wales, said that was the start of the revival. There was an evangelist by the name of Seth Joshua that tried to stop his meetings that he had started. And they would go on and on into the wee hours of the morning. They would go on past human control. There wasn't anything man could do to stop it. God was in it, and God was moving in the midst, and He was having His will and way in the church there in Wales. There was a coal miner by the name of Evan Roberts. He was a Sunday school teacher. And he was away at Bible college. And he heard of these meetings that were going on in Wales. And it stirred his heart. And he asked one of his friends, "I wonder if God would give 100,000 souls in Wales." And little did he know that God would do that over the next 5 months. Would save 100,000 souls. Can you imagine that? He wanted to go back to his home church and speak to his young people. He was so burdened for revival. And he believed that God had impressed upon him a message. And he went back and he shared this at his home church to the young people. That they needed to confess all known sin. That they needed to get right with others. That they needed to put away all dark habits. To obey the Spirit promptly. And to confess their faith publicly. And they did, and a week later the break came. People didn't want to leave the meetings. There were meetings that would go on until 4 o'clock in the morning. The people would go home and get ready and go to work and then come back home and take a shower and go back to the meetings. It was like they didn't even have to sleep. God was in the midst. God was moving in the midst of Wales. As the people said that, they went back 5 years later, and 82% of the people were still serving the Lord. This was after a great migration had left Wales. There were still 82% of the people that were serving the Lord. They said that drunkenness was cut in half. The bars were going bankrupt. They said that the sports matches were naught. They said that judges were without cases. jails were without prisoners. They said that they had to go down into the mines and retrain the horses because all they knew were curse words. And now the men had stopped cussing and they needed to give the commands to the horses. God sent revival in Wales. And I want to say to you tonight, church, we need God to send revival to us. We need the fire of God to fall fresh in our midst. When we look at this text, it's a powerful text, this powerful portion of Scripture. We look at the state of the country of Israel, and it was in a dry place both physically and spiritually. We see that God rose up a man by the name of Elijah. And God told him to go stand before the wicked king Ahab and to share with him what God wanted him to do. And as he went and he spoke to Ahab, Ahab told him, he said, "You're the one that's troubling Israel." And Elijah said, "It's not me, it's you." He said, "As a matter of fact," he said, "I want you to gather the people together and get the prophets of the groves and the prophets of Baal and bring them up on top of Mount Carmel and bring them together." And they did. And Elijah went to the people and he asked them this question, "Why halt ye between two opinions?" You remember that. And the Bible said that they answered him not a word. And so the false prophets of Baal, they set up their altar and they put their sacrifice on the altar and they cried out to their little g god. And they jumped up and down on one foot and they cried out it loud and they cut themselves over and over and over again. But guess what, friend? Nothing happened. It's because they were praying to false gods. Elijah started mocking them, as a matter of fact. He asked him, he said, "Where's your God at now? Is he asleep somewhere? Has he gone away? Has he fled away from you? Where is he at?" And nothing happened. It was dead. It was dried. There was nothing there. But then Elijah, the Bible said, he went and repaired the altar. He went and took 12 stones in picture of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he laid them there and he put the wood and the sacrifice on the altar. And he went and he dug a trench around the altar. And the Bible said that he put water in the trench and covered the sacrifices three times with water. And then the Bible said that he came near and he prayed in verse number 36. And I read that prayer. But I want you to notice again in verse number 38. The Bible said, "Then the fire of the Lord fell." I want to say to you tonight, we need the fire of the Lord to fall fresh in our midst. We need God to move in our hearts and in our lives, church. We need the fire to fall. Just like the old-timers used to say, we need God to step out of heaven and walk among His garden and water His garden fresh and anew. We need that fresh touch of God in our lives to burn that dross off our hearts, and that we might fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ afresh and anew all over again. How many of you know what I'm talking about tonight? We need revival in our hearts, friend. We need God to send that fire and rekindle this that's been put out. We need something fresh in our hearts. Nothing that we can stir up in it within ourselves, but something that comes from God. We need a fire that doesn't start in the bottom of the altar, but starts in heaven and comes straight down and consumes whatever in our lives. We need revival in our homes. We need God to help moms and dads and young people. We need to have family devotions again. We need to pray together. We need to read our Bibles together when we wake up in the morning and when we go to bed at night. We need God to help us. We need revival. We need revival in our churches. We need revival in our communities. How many of you remember the revival that came to Kingsport in the 1980s? Raise your hand. I've heard stories about it. I wasn't living here. But I heard about Brother Ralph Sexton Jr. coming and preaching. I heard that the Spirit was so, it was almost tangible when you walked into the place that you could almost move it, one man told me. He said that there were young men under the altars praying while he was preaching. And that he got his young people to go when they were at school to take their lunch breaks and go somewhere and get along with God and pray. And they did that for months and for months. God moved. Let me tell you this. He can do it again. He's the same God today that He was yesterday. He wants to do this. Let me say this. If your God can't send revival, you're serving the wrong God. He can send it. And He wants to. It's right before us if we'll just do what God would have us to do. I want to give you a message tonight, and I'm not going to be long. Three things tonight, three reasons why we need God to send revival. Number one, we need revival because of a subdued mind. The Bible talks about in verse number 3 about the servant Obadiah. I want to say to you tonight that Obadiah was a subdued servant that had allowed the enemy to conquer his heart. And I want to say to you that we need to be careful tonight not to let the enemy repress us or reduce us or minimize us. We have an enemy tonight. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Some people refer to it as a three-headed dog sitting on the gates of hell that wants to destroy our lives. But I tell you this, God can help us. The Holy Spirit said about Obadiah that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, yet he was more scared of Ahab and Jezebel. This man had faith, but he was living in fear. He had fear to stand. God help us to not have a fear to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us to not be intimidated. God help us not to fear any consequence that might come for stepping out and serving the Lord or for any other reason. God help us not to live a timid Christian life, but to have a boldness on our lives that comes from the fire of heaven. God help us not to have a fear to speak. When everybody else is speaking, we need to speak out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember when you first got saved, how you just could not be quiet for Christ? I remember when I got saved, man, I'd go into a gas station and my heart would start beating out of my chest. I just couldn't wait to try to tell somebody about Jesus. There was a young preacher in our church when I got saved. He was in his late or early 30s. I was in my late 20s when I got saved. And he was a soul winner. And he was sharing a testimony one time at church about how he picked up a hitchhiker and led him to Christ on the way to Kingsport. And I thought, man, that's it right there. And I prayed. I said, God, would you please give me somebody to pick up so I can tell them about Jesus? And I prayed. And listen, I'm not endorsing picking up hitchhikers, amen. My wife said if I pick up another hitchhiker, she's going to divorce me. So don't pick up hitchhikers, amen. But I prayed about it. We were living in Indian Springs. I got up on the interstate to go to work one day, and there he was. He was standing on the side of the interstate. I pulled up. He started walking up to my car. The closer he got, the bigger he got, the meaner he looked, and the more tattoos he had. And he got in the truck, and I said, where are you going? And he said, I'm going to Knoxville. And I said, well, I can take you a couple exits down. And he said, that's fine. And the next thing he told me, it really rattled me. He said, I just got out of prison. And I said, well, praise the Lord, amen. My heart started beating out of my chest. And I didn't know what to say to him. I just got saved, and I pulled a track out of my visor. It was The Passion of the Christ. You remember when that movie was out? And I pulled that track out, and I handed it to him. And he said, sir, he said, I met Christ in jail. He said, I'm saved. I said, praise the Lord. We pulled down and got off the interstate, and I felt like the Lord had me to give him something. And I gave him a little bit of money, and he just started crying. Tears came down his face. I want to tell you, you can't ever go wrong being obedient to Christ. You can't ever go wrong telling somebody about Jesus. We need God to give us that boldness. We need God to send the fire down and do something for us that we just cannot do for ourselves. Obadiah had a testimony, but Obadiah had a task. He was ordered by King Ahab to go out and to search the land for substance, to go out and find some water or for some grass. But the thing about it was, it hadn't rained in 3.5 years. There wasn't any water. There wasn't any grass. This man knew that it wasn't, but he was just getting out and going through the motions. God help us not to go through the motions anymore. God help us not just to have a hopeless work and a hopeless task. God help us to stop going through the motions in our Christian life and not have a hopeless walk. God wants us to be second mile Christians. God wants us not to be in step in the world, but in step with Him. We need God to send the fire down. Obadiah's task, Obadiah's terror. Obadiah took his eyes off the big picture and He put it on man. Oh, that God would help us to get our eyes off man and to get our eyes back on Him. To burn off that jealousy and that envy and that strife, and do something for us and help us and bring us unto Himself. We need to not serve God because of what He does for us. No, we need to not serve God in order to get something for God, but because of what He has already done for us. He saved us by His mercy and His grace. And what else can we do but give our lives back to Him? We must move when God says move. We must stop when God says stop. We must get right with people when God says to get right with people. When I was in Bible college, I began to be interested in revival. I read books and heard stories and heard preaching about it. And God just stirred my heart up in a great way. And we had a man from England come and preach at a Bible conference that we were having. And he talked about revival. It was actually the week before that. In a Sunday school class, the Sunday school teacher got up and he was talking about when he got saved, God started working in his life. And he started giving stuff up and he wanted to be sensitive to the Lord. And God put on his heart and reminded him that he had stolen something before he had gotten saved. And he said that he went back and made that thing right with somebody else. And when he said that, God immediately, and I am not proud of this at all, but before I got saved, I worked for a man and I took some things from him. And God brought that back to my heart immediately. And man, it just convicted me. Well, that next week he came and was preaching at the Bible conference and he was talking about the different revivals. And he said something happened when the revival would come. People would start giving stuff back that they had taken from people. And they started going and making things right and doing things. And God brought that back to my mind again and my heart started beating out of my chest. I couldn't sit in that room anymore. I had to get up and go out to my car and I sat there and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I called my mom and I got that man's phone number. And I called him out there in that truck that afternoon and I told him, I said, listen, I stole from you. And whatever you want me to do to make it right, I'll make it right. And he said, you calling me made it right. But I tell you something, God did something for me. He put something on my preaching that I didn't have before. God did something for me that I couldn't do, that I couldn't muster up. It was all about being obedient to God. We need God to send the fire down so that we will not live with a subdued mind. Let me give you this. Number two, we need revival because of a satanic mind. The Bible talks about in verse number 19 about these false prophets of Baal and the false prophets of the grove. And I want to say to you that they were nothing more than a cult. They were a cult. They were not serving God. They were serving their little G false gods. And we know that there's cults today. That's no surprise. We know about the Jehovah's Witnesses. We know that the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus isn't God. I had a little confrontation one time with some Jehovah's Witnesses. I'd come home from Bible school and they came and knocked on the door one morning and they handed me a piece of paper and it said something about a Jesus party and that Jesus was a good man. And they had already left and I started looking at that piece of paper and I thought, man, this is false. This is wrong. And I thought I was going to be the Bible college Christian crusader and go straighten them out, amen. So I jumped in my truck and tried to go find them, and I finally located them, and I pulled in behind them, and I said, sir, I want to tell you that Jesus just wasn't a perfect man, but He's a perfect God. Amen. And he handed me his false Bible and said, why don't you show me? And I said, sir, I brought my own Bible, and I showed him what the Bible said, and we went back and forth on Scripture. But you know what settled it? Do you know what got him in the car and got them moving along was the fact that I shared my testimony. We need a testimony for Christ. Nobody can dispute your testimony. Nobody can argue with your testimony because that's between you and the Lord. We know that there's Mormons that believe that you've got to work your way to heaven. There's people that are infiltrating churches that believe that you have to go to church on the Sabbath day. They believe that you still have to keep the commandments in the Old Testament, the law of Moses. But my Bible talks about the law of Christ in the New Testament. It's different, amen. But there's new cults today. There's a cult of environmental worship. Amen. There's a great lie. There's a transformation of lies based on a lie to manipulate and control people with the thought of environmental care. They say that the polar ice caps are melting and it's going to flood the earth. Let me say this. If they hadn't taken God's rainbow, His covenant with His people that said that He'll never flood the earth again and perverted that thing, they know that God's not going to flood the earth again. They're foolish. They go after the environment and they take jobs away from coal miners. There's going to get to the place that you won't be able to get a car loan, a home loan, if you are not lining up with what they believe. It's nothing but a lie and manipulation to try to control people. Unfortunately, they don't know what the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 6, that God's going to turn the lights off, amen. He's going to shut the lights off on the sun, and their solar panels aren't going to work, and their wind turbines aren't going to work, and in the very end, man's not going to destroy the earth, but God's going to destroy the earth. They have nothing in the world they can do about it. It's a false doctrine. It's a cult. And let me say this, there's a cult of transgender worship, amen. It's awful. It's terrible. 1.6 million people identify as transgender. And a multitude go along with it and make God out to be a liar. Can I tell you this? That God, when He made a man, He made a man and didn't make a woman, amen. When He made a little boy, He made a little boy. And when He made a little girl, He made a little girl. And there's not anything in between, amen. It's a false doctrine. It's a lie out of hell. It's a serious thing, friend. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 18, they talk about having a flag and that they're full of pride. And the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's a serious thing in the eyes of God. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter number 15, when Asa was in the country, in Israel, and he started having revival in the country and started getting everything out of the country, the Bible said that they moved the Sodomites out of the country so that God could send revival. Oh, how we need revival. Oh, how we need God to do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. Just like Pharaoh and just like Herod in the past, they're trying to attack our young people. They're putting awful, filthy books in the schools, amen. They're having kids come out to these sodomite bars and having these shows and bringing little kids. They're doing that in Johnson City. It's awful. We need God to help. Manipulating the innocent. We need the fire to fall, that the fire would expose that sin and show it for what it is. We need God to send revival. And let me give you this last one and I'm finished. We see a sad message. The Bible says in verse number 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. The people were called together. This was a great group. No doubt some of them knew God. No doubt some of them didn't know God. But the fact of the matter was that the Bible said that they'd halted between two opinions. That word halt means to be lame. When I was studying that and I was reading that word, I was reminded of the man in the Old Testament, Mephibosheth. It was Jonathan's son. And David inquired about Mephibosheth and he wanted to do something for Jonathan's son. And he went down and sent his servant down to Lodabar to get Mephibosheth. But Mephibosheth was lame. He was lame because of a fall that he had had when he was just a baby. Somebody dropped him. And he was lame from a fall. But David sent his servant down there and they picked Mephibosheth up and they took him to the king's palace. And he sat at the king's table. It was by the grace of David, amen. I like what Brother Harold Seitler said. He said, Mephibosheth didn't look like a lame servant when he was sitting at the king's table with the king's tablecloth across those lame legs. It was different, amen. But we have people that are lame in their sin today, blinded by sin. We need God to send conviction into the house of God. We need conviction in a great way. There's no conviction There's no regeneration without conviction. And there's no conviction without contrition. The Bible said that godly sorrow brings repentance. How many of you have heard of William Booth, the leader of the Salvation Army? He said this, "The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell." And that's what we see today. We're seeing a watered-down religion where people come to the altar popping gum and chewing gum and come up and try to sign some card or think that they have to be baptized to get saved. Friend, that's not what the Bible says. It's through grace by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need that to come and that conviction to come in our midst and in our homes and in our lives. We need God to send that fire down from heaven and come and do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. People are dead in their sins, stuck between two opinions, trusting God or trusting self. And I'll say something about the will of man. There's no man that's born an atheist. No man is born an atheist. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 20 that God has given us all an evidence of His being through creation. That a man can walk out and look up at the moon or the sun or the stars or the mountains or the rivers or the seas and see that there was somebody greater than him that created those things. It goes on in chapter number 2 of Romans that said God has put His law in every man's heart. What do you mean about that, Brother Chris? You can go to the farthest reaches of the world. You can go down into the rainforest and go to those Indian tribes and they know the difference between right and wrong. They've never heard the Word of God. They don't know anything about the Word of God. But they know if they steal, they'll cut their hands off. They know if they lie, they'll cut their tongues out. They know that it's wrong. There's no man that's born an atheist, but people make a choice, friend, to ignore God. God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves to hell because they fail to put their faith and receive Christ as their Savior. And by the way, you have to receive Him. The Bible says that the demons believe, and they're not saved. But the Bible says in John chapter number 1 and verse number 12, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God." Amen. This world is lost and continually moving towards hell. Have you ever been, got into the ocean? The waves are coming and you're not out deep, but you're even in the shallow part. And little bit by little bit, that current will pull you down the beach. You don't even really realize it until you look back up on the shore and see where your chairs are, your stuff are. But that current just kind of moves you ever so slightly. And before you know it, you're way down the beach. People are moving ever so slightly towards hell. Drifting. They don't even sense it. They don't even see it. But they keep getting closer and closer. More and more. There was a preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards, and he preached the message, "Sinner in the Hand of an Angry God." And he preached it at this church, and he talked about how that this life is like a great mud pit. And people are standing in this mud, but they can't get a foothold. They keep slipping and sliding down this mud. And as hard as they try to get stable and they try to get steady. But that gravity and that mud just keeps pulling them down closer and closer to hell. That's the way it is. People are moving towards that direction. Lord, we need revival. We need God to come and illuminate these lost conditions and show. But let me show you what the Bible says. In verse number 39, when the Lord sent the fire down, the Bible says in verse number 39, "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" That's what we need tonight. We need people to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ all over again. Is God getting everything out of us that He saved us for? Is He getting everything out of our Christian life that He saved us for? We need to give it all to Him. We need revival tonight. Would you bow your heads with me?